Lord God, please let all that I say come from you, through me, and out to others. Amen. Good morning. You know, I had occasion this week to spend some time in the waiting room of Fairfax Hospital. I was waiting for a friend of mine to come out of surgery, and when I was finally able to see him, I was pretty amazed at how awake and alert he seemed to be for just having come out of surgery. And I was telling him that I had used the time in the waiting room to write the sermon, and he was very interested. He said, well, let me hear it. And I said, okay. So I started, and I got two or three or four lines into it, and he fell completely flat out sound asleep, snoring. So I did the best editing I could, and I'm hoping that you all will stay awake for this. You know, one of the challenges in interpreting Scripture starts long before we ever begin to kind of find the meaning of the Scripture. The Hebrew and the Greek texts from which we derive our translations have no punctuation. And in fact, in some cases, especially with the Hebrew, there are no vowels. Okay, they're just non-existent. So imagine yourselves reading a book with just strings and strings and rows of letters with no spaces, no punctuation, and trying to get some meaning out of it. It's kind of mind-boggling. The grammar police, of course, always remind us of how important punctuation is. It can save lives. Take the phrase, let's eat grandma. Let's eat, comma, grandma. You're having lunch with your grandma, and that's delightful. Let's eat grandma, and grandma's on the menu. Okay. With that in mind, let's move ahead about 2,000 years and the myriad of translations that there were before we finally got to English. And we look at Luke, and Luke starts out by going over for us a list of the kings and a list of the religious leaders of the time. And this gives us a little contrast between the human kingdoms and God's reign. This list, of course, is followed by probably just about the most famous Advent scripture that we know. And that is, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Where is the punctuation in this? You know, we can say it this way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Or is it the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord? They are subtle differences, but they are important differences. Does the punctuation single us out as individuals in some way? Is it one voice crying? And does it mean that each of us as an individual have a unique voice that is discernible by God? Are we as individuals being told to prepare the way of our Lord in the wilderness where we live? Scripture always gives me way more questions than it does answers. So what wilderness, for example? I don't live in a wilderness. Tyson's is right there, okay? It's only a couple blocks away. I had to look at the dictionary to see what exactly does wilderness mean. Here's what it says. It says, wilderness is a wild and uncultivated region, uninhabited or inhabited by wild animals, attractive wasteland. But I think if we really reach down a little bit deeper inside this, we realize that we are all in our own kind of wilderness, and that we need to prepare for the Lord right here, right now, where we are. I read a commentary by theologian Judith Jones on the gospel today, and here's what she had to say about wilderness. She said, like Moses, like the prophetic voice in Isaiah 40, John, and she's referring to John the Baptist, challenges God's people to see the wilderness as not a place of desolation, but of hope. God is calling them, like the Babylonian exiles, to leave their captors behind and head home through the wilderness. God is calling them, like the people of Israel in Egypt, to join an exodus out of slavery into God's promised fresh start. Now, John preaches that the first step on this journey towards freedom is a baptism of repentance. God is calling us. God is calling us, and the wilderness in the gospel and the wilderness that we live in today are not places of desolation. They're places of hope. And the first step on our journey of that hope begins with repentance. That's where we need to start. John proclaims a baptism of repentance that releases us from our sins. Now, the word release is kind of important. It's used twice more in Luke. It's used once to talk about releasing the captives, and this is on Jesus' mission. And again, to let the oppressed go free. The release or the forgiveness that follows repentance does not undo our past sins, but it does unbind us from them. In other words, we can't take back what we've done. What we've done, we've done it. And when we repent and are forgiven, though, we are unbound by it. We are no longer hindered or inhibited by our sins. And we can live in hope and new service to God, freed, released from what enslaves us. Preparing the way, I think, means releasing ourselves from the things that we've become slaves to. Let me guess. You all have a few things that you have allowed yourselves to become addicted to or enslaved to in this life. And you need to uninhibit yourself, to be released from that, to be free and to serve God. If we're to prepare the way, then, I think that what we need to do is we need to start with a clean slate. We need to clear out all of the things that inhibit us and hold us back. Okay, how am I doing so far? Not a bad message so far? But I think it's going to be a little shallow if I take all of this stuff and don't give you sort of a practical path forward, because I got one myself. Sylvia was talking to me because she found a list that she wanted us to work together on as part of our Advent time of prayer and discussion. And this is what we've been doing together to kind of keep the season holy. The list starts like this. It says, a season that can be far too busy and rushed. Slow down. Take a breath. Pay attention. Make room in our lives for the birth of the holy. Here are a few suggestions to prepare him room. Interrupting. Break some of your habits. This means break some of the habits that you have. Maybe even wear your watch on the opposite wrist so that every time you look at the time, you're a little more intentional about it, that you see where is God right now in this moment. Take a different path. Drive a different way to school or to work or to run errands and see what new things you notice. Break some of those habits. Silence. Spend some time in silence this Advent. If it's 1 minute, if it's 10 minutes, make the time to do it. One of the other things Sylvia said she's been doing is that before she started the car the other day, she stopped and she waited. It was completely quiet in the car. You know how that gets? There's no radio on, no music, no nothing. It's quiet. So before she turned the key, she took just that minute just to be in prayerful silence. Unplug yourself from the media. Waiting. Make every experience of waiting in daily life a time of prayerful attention to the hope and desire within you. What are the things that you're waiting for? What are we really waiting for? Ask yourself those questions. Listening. I loved this one because I've done this one for a long time. I learned this somewhere a long time ago. And it says, when you're out in the world, pause and close your eyes sometimes, not while you are driving. Close your eyes in a place you're familiar and just listen. Experience the place in a new and different way. Be aware. Keep awake. Spend some time each day, and I do this every day anyway, but especially in Advent, with music that awakens your heart and evokes the beauty and holiness that is in you. Watching. Get up early in the morning and watch the sunrise during Advent. If you can do it, watch the sunset on the same day. And also, when you're watching, notice the faces of strangers. Can you see the holy in them? Look for the holy in each other. Praying. Pray every day. And pray, come Lord Jesus. Pray it until you feel it inside. Pray it until you really believe it. Make it a habit. See if you can stick to it. See if you can pray at the same time every day. Make sure that you have a discipline that you follow in prayer. Reflecting. Read some and meditate some. And in fact, there are some of these books that Denise has put back in the upper room there for you to take. They're free. They're Meditations Through Advent. If you didn't take one already, you can catch up on it. Read it. Digest it. Meditate on it. Journal it. Loving. Practice random acts of kindness. I think we all know how to do this, but we need a little practical application. Pray that you can be a sign, that you can be a sign of Christ to everybody that you meet. And pray every day for a person who is hardest for you. And make a conscious effort to see Christ in every face. I know for me, when I have prayed for people who I have really been at odds with, it has always helped. Always. Giving. We know what giving means, right? That means to volunteer, to give money, to give food. Take an angel off the angel tree over there on your way out. There are some left. And get something really good for someone. Make a change in your own way of living, too. Give to yourself the time and the space that you need to really prepare during Advent. Have a deep conversation with your family and friends about what this time means. And receiving. Number 10, they said for receiving to pay attention, to stay awake, to be ready, and to open the door of your heart to welcome the stranger who knows you by heart. That last step, opening our hearts and doors to strangers, holds some really specific meaning for us right now in the midst of having refugees and terrorists living among us. I want to remind you of something. Love comes naturally. Hate is learned. We live in a time of mass shootings. We live in a time when children cannot tell the difference between having a gun pointed at them and a camera pointed at them. So always they simply put their hands up and surrender. Love comes naturally. Hate is learned. And this has to stop. We need to love everyone. Just put that in your mind every day. Replace that hate and that fear one thought at a time. We cannot defeat evil with evil. We cannot overcome darkness with darkness. The only way we overcome darkness is with light. God said that the enemy is fear. We think that it is hate, but it is fear. And when children are taught to fear, they spend their lives afraid, and then they learn to hate it. And this is what happens when you allow fear to grow into something that is not natural. Love comes naturally. Hate is learned. You know, it's kind of funny. Most people, even many Christians, don't really understand Advent or how to make straight paths through the wilderness. And if you ask most people, as I did a few years ago, when the 12 days of Christmas start, they'll tell you, December 13th, the 12 days that lead up to Christmas. That's when we go shopping, you know, that's when the radio stations play Christmas music. Radio stations almost never play Christmas music during the season of Christmas. Sometimes it stops on December 26th. It never goes all the way to January 4th. But I admitted in Advent, I like to hear about chestnuts roasting, and I like to hear jingle bells and sleigh bells and about the halls being decked. Family Christmas lists in my family were always due on Thanksgiving or the day after. It's a tradition, but it is not a Christian tradition. But we are who we are. For a long time, I tried to fight the good fight. I wrote to the radio stations, and I asked them to play Christmas music all the way to the end of Christmas. Y'all see how effective that was, right? I tried to hold that proper Christian educator line of being in the Advent season, and none of my efforts worked. So I decided to keep Advent holy in the midst of our Madison Avenue society, and I invite you to join me. So, as we shop and as we sing along with the Christmas carols during Advent, remember that Advent is a time to keep watch for the unexpected. Prepare your heart. Make room for the Blessed One. And be ourselves signs to the world around us of a divine compassion and justice. Let us be those signs. Practice those random acts of kindness. Take a moment to return the shopping carts that are out in the middle of the parking lot, and not just yours, take somebody else's with you. Tip somebody really, really big the next time you go to a restaurant. Compliment people and encourage them. Take a comfort kit that the Girl Scouts have made up for the homeless. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, they're right out in the Narthex area. Take one of those with you, and when on your daily rounds you encounter a homeless person, give it to them. Buy some socks, too. Homeless people, the number one thing that they need, socks. And donate a warm coat. Right now, ACK is having its warm coat drive. Donate a warm coat to somebody where it's going to be given away for free. And while you're at it, donating that coat, and you stop at Starbucks, wipe up the creamer on the counter that somebody else spilled. Leave the bathrooms better than you found them. Leave every place nicer than you found it. And remember to smile. And really look at the people that you meet and try to see Christ within them. These are simple things that'll help make the path a little straighter and open up just a little more room for Jesus. So be aware. Stay awake. We've all stayed awake. Let love prepare the way this Advent. Have hope and take heart. For God has called us, and Jesus is coming, and we are going to walk a path with him. Amen.